All right, we're talking about the weight of responsibility. And I am so excited to be with you today. I need you to know that the message today, it's not a three-point lofty theological sermon that we're going to talk about the Greek and the Hebrew. That'll be for another day. But today is just the heartbeat of Mike Midori for this church. And after lots of prayer and fasting and time in the Word, I believe it's the heartbeat of our God for this church, for our town, for our region, for our country, for our globe. I believe that this is a message that is going to stick with us for a long time. And you're going to see my heart on display. Actually, if I could, Gabby, could you grab me that water bottle right there? I feel like I'm going to lose my voice here momentarily. But I want you to see my heart on display for the church and what God is dreaming about over our house. You know, I'm always excited to preach. I'm always excited to stand up here and deliver God's word to you. But I was telling a friend of mine, he's one of my best buds in the world, and we do CrossFit together, and he's a mentor of mine. We've traveled together. And I was telling him, you know, there's a different passion and fire that is stirring in my bones right now. And for those of you who are new to our church, my wife and I just had our first baby. And John Michael was born on last Thursday, and he's 17 days old today. And, you know, becoming a father, it's not only changed me in so many different ways, but it has changed me as a pastor, as I'm leading this church, because the reality is my son, whether this church is great or not, my son is going to be a part of this church. I've got skin in the game now at this point, and I just refuse for the next generation, I refuse to build a church that's half-baked. I refuse to build a church that is just, let's just kind of show up on Sunday and kind of do the church thing, you know what I mean? And then go about our Monday through Saturday, and then we'll do it all over again next Sunday. No, I refuse to build that, not only for my children and mine and Becca's children, but for your children, for your sons, for your daughters that you're praying about having or currently raising right now. We're believing for a church that our kids can grow up in, that it's just normal for the Holy Spirit to be moving in power. I mean, it's just normal for marriages to be restored and hearts to be healed and dreams to be re-energized and rekindled. And it's just normal for marriages to come back to life and families to be restored and people to be saved and baptized and turned right side up for the kingdom of God. That is going to be the normal of vertical church. That's what we're believing for. I just believe that we are building a life-giving, kingdom-shaping, and global-reaching kind of a church at Vertical. And it's no coincidence that we're jumping into a series right now called Undignified. And that word comes from 2 Samuel chapter 6, where David brings the Ark of the Covenant back to his hometown. And every six steps, you know the story, he stops, builds an altar, and worships. And every six steps, he does that for multiple days in a row. And finally, he gets back to his hometown, and people start ridiculing him because of the extravagant kind of worship that he is demonstrating to the Lord. And his response is the response of the heartbeat of Vertical Church. His response is, in a nutshell, you haven't seen anything yet. In fact, I'm going to become more undignified than I was before. And we're coming around this question in this series, what do you give to a God who has it all? What do you give to a God who has everything? And to set this up, I want to take you into the hospital room where Becca and I got to welcome in John Michael. And I want you to kind of feel what we were feeling. You know, in our mind's eye, we had dreamed about this day that, you know, we're going to deliver our, I say we, it was really Becca, but, you know, Becca's going to deliver our child. And in my mind's eye, I saw it that I was just going to be a sobbing, you know, flubbering buffoon because I'm just weeping and bawling my eyes out, right? And I saw it that we were going to have her and I this incredible, incredible moment together where we go from being a married couple to parents, right? And it's a shift that is unlike anything we've ever experienced in our 5 years of marriage. And all of that happened. Like, we had this incredible moment where John Michael comes into the world. We didn't know if it was a boy or a girl. So Dr. Fellaini, she announces to Becca and I and the room full of nurses, she announces it's a little boy. right? And we're bawling and we're crying and we're weeping and we're having this incredible moment, her, Becca and I. And they finally put John Michael on to Becca for them to do skin to skin. And we had this moment where the three of us were just huddled together. And I'll never forget it because I looked into the eyes of John Michael and he looked back into mine. And, you know, Becca says that from his, you'll see him soon enough, but he looks like me from like his nose up, okay? Which, take it how you want it. I was hoping he would look like Becca because Becca's way better looking. But he's a cute little fellow. And so we look eye to eye and there was this moment that I did not account for. And it was the moment where I felt a weight of responsibility. It hit me in this moment that I'm gonna have to be the one to father this child. It hit me in that moment that I'm gonna have to be the one, Becca and I together in partnership, we're gonna be the one to take him from a boy, and over time we're gonna love him and coach him and counsel him and even discipline him at times, to take him from a boy to a man. That there was a weight of responsibility that I felt in that moment that I did not account for, that to a certain degree, he's going to see his heavenly father through the lens of his earthly father. And to a certain degree, there was a sense of a weight of responsibility that I did not account for in my mind's eye. And so I'm thinking about, as we're coming back into, you know, pastoring and stepping into this series called Undignified, I'm dreaming about a church. This is what I've been praying for, that we as a collective, as a tribe of people, we would begin to take on the weight of responsibility. Not necessarily the responsibility of being a father, not necessarily the responsibility of being a mother or a brother or a sister, but that we would feel the weight of responsibility to be a Christian. In a world that seems like it's falling apart at the seams, that we would feel the weight of responsibility to see the mission of God and the purposes and the plans of God unfold in the earth as he is building his church on earth as it is in heaven. And the question that I've been asking is, are we going to raise a generation of nice, casual, safe Christians? Or are we going to raise a generation who feels the weight of responsibility? Are we raising up a generation who is comfortable to show up to church on Sunday, but never bold enough to be the church on Monday? What kind of church are we building for our kids to be raised in? And I just found myself this week, man, just on my knees, just praying and believing that God today was not just going to equip us and not just going to empower us by his Holy Spirit, but I've been praying specifically that he would embolden us to be the undignified kind of church that Christ died for us to live. See it in my mind's eye. Okay, I told you this isn't a theology lesson today. This is Mike Midori's heartbeat just out on the floor. I see it in my mind's eye where you cannot go into a single sphere of our community. You can't go into a workplace. You can't go into a coffee shop. You cannot go into a high school or a college. You can't go into any workspace. You can't go into any sphere of our community without encountering someone from Vertical Church who has been set ablaze for the kingdom of God. You cannot walk into any sphere of our community without encountering someone from Vertical Church who is ready to pray for you and serve you and be generous towards you and love you and be kind with you and extend the hand of brotherly affection. I see it in my mind's eye where God can take a motley crew of people called Vertical Church and use us to create a domino effect in the world that starts right here in Blairsville, Georgia, and expands into Ellijay and Murphy and Hiawassee and Young Harris and West Virginia. We got people from Colorado, California, Portland, Florida, Alabama, Texas, Delaware, wherever this is going out, that God can use a motley crew called Vertical Church and use us as a domino effect in the earth to see real change for the kingdom. Do we feel that weight of responsibility to take the name and the fame and the renown of Jesus into every sphere of influence of our community? Or are we okay to just coast by? You know, the question we're coming around in this series is, What do you give to a God who has it all? I mean, let's just think about that for a second, because I know that's a churchy thing to ask and whatever, but what do you give to a God who has it all? I mean, do you show up to church on Sunday and look up to the heavens and go, I'm here, I did it, check the box? I mean, what do you give to a God who has it all? Do you slip a 20 in the offering basket, or I guess in our time now, do you text $25 in on the app or on the website, or send a check full of $25 and check it off the box? I mean, what do you give to a God who the scripture says he doesn't just own 1,000 cattle, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? That's a very poetic way in the first century of saying he owns it all. So, I mean, what do you slip him a 20? I mean, what do you give to a God who has it all? Do you read a bunch of words on a screen and call it worship? To a God who, he doesn't have thousands of angels. He's got thousands of choirs of angels who from eternity and into eternity have been crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. All the earth is full of his glory. And listen, I just have to imagine they are on perfect tempo with perfect pitch and perfect harmony, right? It is the most beautiful, triumphant, joyful noise you've ever heard. What do you give to a God who has it all? And I believe the answer that we're going to find unfolding over these next few weeks in this series, the only thing that you personally can give to a God who has it all, is a life that is completely undignified. The only thing that you can give to a God who has it all is a life that is totally and completely surrendered to him. Nobody on the planet, listen to me, not even the angels in heaven, can give to God what you can give to God through the expression of your life. Now, for some of you, that means dance. For some of you, that means art. For some of you, that's singing or theater. Or some of you, it's a lawyer or a doctor or a dentist or a physical therapist or a stay-at-home mom or a missionary or a preacher. Nobody can give to you. Do not make no mistake. Nobody can give to God what you can give to God through the expression of an undignified kind of life. Listen, we can be the hope of every issue we face on this earth. We can be the hope of every issue we face, but it's going to take the believers to feel the weight of responsibility. And here's the thing, this is going to hurt just a little bit, but we got to talk about this. The only thing, Austin, that is holding the church back from being everything that God's calling us to be is the fact that we live in a culture of North Georgia, it's going to hurt a little bit, where it's more popular to be an individual who comes to church than a tribe of people who have made the decision, we're going to become the church. That's the only thing that is holding back the church, vertical church, from being everything that God is dreaming about for this church to be. In our text today, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they're speaking to a group of people who have experienced tremendous amounts of persecution. They've experienced a tremendous amount of suffering for their faith, and yet they have stayed the course. They have felt the weight of responsibility to see God's church built on earth as it is in heaven. And it's not in the absence of persecution, but they feel that weight right in the middle of it. And it's actually one of the very few times in the Bible where we see Paul, he's actually writing to this church to say, like, he's writing to them to celebrate that they're actually doing it. Like, it's one of the very few times in Scripture where you'll see Paul write, like, wow, you're amazing. You're doing it. Keep it up. Don't stop. Keep going. You're doing awesome. And I love that he starts off this letter. He says this, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Now, he could have totally just said Paul. He could have totally just said Paul to the church of the Thessalonians, and he could have moved on, right? He could have got into the bulk of the letter. In fact, that's what he did in the letter to the Ephesians. It's what he did to the letter of the Colossians. It's what he did at the letter to the Romans and the Corinthians. He said, Paul to the church of blank. But yet when he writes to the Thessalonians, he specifically says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and I believe wrapped up in those four little words, is the truest nature and the most powerful nature of how God intended for his church to function. In fact, if you want to write this down, this will be point number one. We've got a one-point sermon today. Come on, somebody. This never happens, but we got a one-point sermon. The church, write this down, is never about individuals. It's always about a tribe. The church is never about individuals. Write this down. It's always about a tribe. Let me say it maybe a little bit more poetically so you might actually remember it. The church is not about me. It's about the greater we. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the greater we. And I love that this letter is written from a tribe of people to a tribe of people. See, God can do something in your life, okay? I believe this with everything in my body, that God can do something in your life. In fact, I preach my guts out every single weekend to try and encourage you on the other end of this camera that God can do something in your life. Come on, he can use somebody like you. He can use somebody like me for the advancements of his kingdom, for his glory, his name, and his renown. I believe that with everything in me. But I believe that in context to the fact that what God can do through you individually pales in comparison to what he can do through the greater we. God can do some great things through an individual, but it pales in comparison to what he can do when we focus on the greater we. And see, that kind of thinking is totally absent from our culture in 2020. I just read, just the other day, Austin, I read we take 93 million selfies a day. A day we take 93 million selfies, y'all. I'm not a psychologist, and you certainly didn't come for a psychology lesson, but I think there's something wrong with that. We live in a very selfie-centered world, right? It's all about me. It's about, I'm going to get mine, I'm going to watch out for me, and it's dog-eat-dog, survival of the fittest kind of a world that we live in. In fact, I was watching an episode of Friends the other day, and Joey was making fun of Phoebe because he was trying to tell her that there's literally no thing that you can do that isn't self-motivated. And so Phoebe goes out and she tries to do all these things, and she calls Joey and she says, Joey, I just let a bee sting me. And he's like, why in the world would you do that? She's like, well, because I didn't want that. I didn't want a bee to sting me, but I wanted the bee to feel like a man in front of all of his other bee friends. And Joey's on the other end of the line and he goes, yeah, but you realize the bee probably died when he stung you. And Phoebe hangs up the phone because she's so frustrated. They're trying to make the point we live in a self-motivated kind of world, and yet the scripture rages completely against that. In fact, in Psalm 133, David writes, he uses this analogy of oil running down the beard of Aaron, and he says, how beautiful is it when the brothers dwell in unity. And then he goes on to say that the Lord commands the blessing where the brothers step into the power of we. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, it says, and they were all, right? It wasn't Peter was over here and John was over there and Matthew was over here and, you know, so-and-so was over there. No, they were all in one place with one accord. That was before the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So for those of us who have been saved and been filled with the Holy Spirit, we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, how much more should we lean into the power of we? What are you trying to say, Mike? I'm trying to say there's something about us moving in harmony. There's something about us moving in concert with one another that God can't help but put the blessing on. And we always talk about like, whoa, we just got to preach like Peter. You know, just Peter preached, man, and we just need more preachers who will preach like Peter and just preach the gospel, just preach the gospel. But go back and read your Bible because it specifically says, and standing with the 11, Peter opened his mouth and preached. And 3,000 people were added to the number that day. I'm trying to tell you that wherever there is unity, wherever there are brothers and sisters who are moving in concert with one another, God always commands the blessing. Come on, just declare this over a wounded nation. Just declare this over a polarized kind of nation. Just declare this over your home today. Lord, we want the commanded blessing on our lives. God, we want the commanded anointing on our lives. We want the resurrective power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus running through our veins, but I submit to you, it only happens when we submit to the power of we over the power of me. And oh man, does our nation need to hear this. For such a time as this, does our nation need to hear this, to come together, man, and find common ground. We are so divided. We are aggressively polarized to the point that if you don't think like I do, and if you don't vote the way I vote, and if you don't talk the way that I talk, it's called cancel culture. We were just talking about it the other day. It's called cancel culture, where if you don't think the way I think, and if you don't vote the way I vote, then unfriend me, unfollow me, don't call me, don't text me, don't ask me for coffee. We can't have conversation anymore because after all, you vote this way and I vote that way. Man, that is from the pit of hell, and it needs to be denounced in the name of Jesus. We are so aggressively polarized, and we need to understand more than ever that we need a reconciling of people to find middle ground, man, not just in the church, but as a nation. We need to understand that we can do more when we embrace the power of we. See, Paul wasn't writing this letter by himself. He specifically, I mean, this is Paul, y'all, the greatest influencer of the first century outside of Jesus himself. I mean, this is the guy that flipped the Roman Empire, flipped, turned right upside down, fresh Prince of Bel-Air style. I mean, he flipped the whole thing upside down. And I think it's worthy of at least talking about that he starts the letter, not by saying, it's just me and here I am all by my lonesome. But he specifically makes the point. I need you to understand today, I'm not speaking on behalf of myself, but on behalf of a tribe of people, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians. For those of us on the other end of this camera who are still trying to do life on your own, and you're still committed to building your own name with your own fame and your own brand and your own everything, the greatest thing that God wants to do in the earth is to bring the people of God back together again. Listen to me. Black and white. Male and female. Democrat and Republican. What we need more than ever to become Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and this isn't just for the dudes, this is for the women. We need Mary Magdalene, and Salome to go to the tomb. What we need to come together, God is looking for men and women who will lay down their pride and lay down their political parties to take up the cross and expand the kingdom of God. God is looking for people to put aside our egos and our own name and our own fame and our own brand to build something that will actually change the world. He said, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, as if to say this isn't just a country club for believers who are getting together singing Kumbaya, but we're an outpost of heaven in enemy territory. See, for far too long, the church has operated as if the church was here to cater towards our own needs and our own desires and our own likes, and we have forgotten that we are here to reach the world. He wrote this, Paul, Silas, and Timothy wrote this to the church of Thessalonica. You might even say they were the church for Thessalonica. Listen, we are the church of Blairsville. We are the church of Ella J., of Murphy, of Young Harris, and Hiawassee, and Colorado, and Portland, and Florida, and everywhere this broadcast is going out, we are the church for the world. And the moment that we think the building is the church, and the building is only for people who look like us, and talk like us, and act like us, and walk like us, listen, that is the moment that we have lost the heart of God for the world. I heard, I'll take the worship team, y'all come on back up. I heard a little while back that churches are being zoned out of certain areas in cities. And, you know, the natural response in 2020 is to play the victim. The natural response is to go like, oh gosh, just persecution is just hitting us. And they're zoning us out of the city, and now we can't plant churches in the cities because literally political parties and governors and mayors and towns and regions and spaces and cities and places, they are zoning churches out of major areas. And we can get mad about it, Or we can do something more productive. We can ask the question, why? I mean, why are they zoning out churches from cities? I mean, I think the answer is pretty clear. Like, for the last 200 years, the church has been the epicenter for judgment and condemnation. It's easy to go like I'm not thrilled about it. Do you know what I mean? Like, I'm not pumped that churches are being zoned out of cities. But at the same time, like, I think we've got to ask the question, why? And I think the answer is this. The reason cities are zoning churches out of their area is because the church has been deemed unnecessary for the health and the flourishing of the city. And so we can get mad about it, or we can begin to change the narrative of the story of the church. They say, you know, every time a Publix moves into a city or a town or a space, the whole city gets better. Like, property values go up and homes get better and neighborhoods get better, schools get better. Everything gets better when a Publix moves into the town. I can see a day in my mind's eye, when I close my eyes, I can see a day where every space and place that a vertical church is planted, the city gets better. Like homes get better, and businesses are flourishing, and schools are better, and neighborhoods get better. Come on, I'm dreaming about the day where governors and mayors and officers and police, I mean, all these different people in the public sector, they are knocking on our door asking, will you please plant a vertical church here? Because it seems like everywhere you guys go, things start getting better. And we might not even agree with you. We might not even subscribe to this whole Jesus thing. We might not agree with what you say you believe. But all I know is everywhere you guys go, things start getting better. Listen, we did not start this church to have sing-alongs and hear a guy with a microphone. We started this church to make an impact in the earth. We started this church to take over towns and regions and continents and the globe for Jesus' name. And the moment that we start thinking about this is all for us is the moment we've lost the heartbeat of our God for the world. That the smallest measurement of the church, I love this. Y'all listen to this closely. Don't click off yet. The smallest measurement of the church that Jesus announces to build the kingdom, he says the smallest measurement is to take entire cities. It's not just let's reach Joe over here and Bob over there and call it, you know, a year because we saw two people saved this year. No, Jesus, the great commission in Matthew 28 for the church is to take cities and regions and continents and ultimately the globe. Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Are you kidding me? The smallest measurement Jesus said we're taking for the kingdom is to take entire cities that will ultimately spread to the ends of the earth. He said we're going to start right here in Jerusalem. And then we're going to go to Samaria. You know, the place that you hate those people and you totally disagree with them, but we're going to go there too. Like we're going to go to the Democrat's house or a Republican's house, whatever side of the aisle you're on. We're going to go to the other side of the aisle and we're going to reach them too. That's what Jesus just said in this time. And then once we do that, we're going to go to Judea, which is the outer parts of your city, you know, the place that you don't feel responsible for because it's not in your backyard. He said, we're going to go there too. And then we're going to go to the ends of the earth. We're going to take this gospel message. The smallest measurement in the kingdom is always to take cities for the glory of Jesus' name. And I wonder if the reason we haven't impacted the entire globe yet is because there's been too many churches putting so much emphasis on, let's build a $20 million building for our own little bubble right here, rather than being the church for the city, rather than being the church for the globe. What if we just made the decision today, the smallest measurement of ground that we're going to take for the kingdom is Blairsville? That's the smallest. And then what if there were some friends on the other end of this camera from Murphy and Ella J and Hiawassee and Young Harris and West Virginia and Delaware and everywhere this broadcast is going? What if there were some friends on the other end of this camera that said, you know what, we're going to start a watch party in our home, and we're going to get a group of 20 people together, and we're going to build something in Murphy. We're going to build something in Ella J for the kingdom. And then what if you came to us at Vertical Church and said, hey, we want to plant a church right here in Murphy, right here in Ella J, and we're going to resource it, and we're going to begin to see vertical churches popping up all over the place, and the domino effect will begin to take place. And even last week, Pastor Harrison from Kenya was watching with us. What if we sent some resources to Pastor Harrison? What if we financially supported Pastor Harrison, and then on the backside, we actually sent some missionaries to be the hands and feet of Christ in Africa? And then what if they expanded to Tanzania and then into Somalia and then Zambia? Listen, this is how we change the world. It happens when the church, takes on a deep conviction and the weight of responsibility to see the world change in Jesus' name. Isn't that what he said in verse 5? He said, our gospel came to you not only in word. Okay, we can sit here and talk about this all day long. The church has been talking about this for the last hundreds of years. He said, it didn't just come to you in word. Here it is. But in power, verse 5, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. In other words, it's possible to hear the gospel and not have a conviction at all to share it. You know what we need? I'm closing, I promise. You know what we need more than ever? More than a political post on Facebook. That's fine. That's a good start. In the middle of riots and looting and shootings and social injustices and the COVID virus and like I saw a meme the other day that said, like, what chapter of Revelation are we going to live today, you know? In the middle of everything that we have going on, you know what we need more than ever? We need Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who have a deep conviction about seeing God's church expand across the globe. The church, believe it or not, we don't need more money, we don't need more resources or buildings or programs or events. What the church needs now more than ever is for believers to feel a deep sense of conviction and to take on the weight of responsibility. And see, that church that I just described, this church that is full of passion, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of deep conviction, listen, that church seems like null and void at this point. Like it feels like that kind of a church doesn't exist until now. It's time for Vertical Church. If you call Vertical Church home, if you're just watching for the first time, welcome, bless you. But if you call Vertical Church home, man, it's time to step into this thing. Not just for you and me, but for John Michael. And for Aiden. And for Kinsley. Man, it's time to build something for the next generation. I'm closing. I woke up this morning, and I wrote something in my journal that I want to share with you. And I made the decision today, and maybe there will be some other people on the other end of this. I made the decision today. I don't know if you've ever heard a pastor say this, but I'm making the decision today to rededicate my life to Christ. I don't know if a pastor's ever done that. I don't even know if I'm allowed to do that, but I'm doing it. Because seeing John Michael come into this world lit a new passion and a fire on the inside of me that I cannot shake. So I want to share this with you. This is my rededication. And you can echo this prayer for your life if you want. But I wrote this morning at about 6 in the morning. I wrote this. Today is my rededication to the Lord. A day that I hope to forever look back on as a marker moment in my relationship with God. I'm rededicating myself to the passionate pursuit of seeing people far from God raised to life in Christ. I'm not here to please the religious, but to be on a mission for the King, to be on mission for what Jesus was on mission for, which was to seek and save that which is lost, Luke 19. Today, I'm rededicating myself to sharing the weight of responsibility with so many of my brothers and sisters in other countries who are literally dying for their faith every day. Today, I'm rededicating myself to the life of Christ that was purchased for me at a high cost. Today, joy, peace, love, and righteousness will be the fruit of my life. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Today, I rededicate myself to the legacy of Dr. Billy Graham's preaching. The bold, unashamed, unafraid, undignified, old-fashioned, Holy Ghost-filled gospel preaching will be the marker of this ministry to the glory of Jesus' name. I will not shrink back. I will not bow the knee to the things of the world. I will not let my foot off the gas, but rather I will pursue the kingdom with a fierce and bold pursuit. I'm rededicating my life to the wholeness that the life of Christ offers. My family, my friends, and rest, and a good old-fashioned belly laugh, come on, will be a part of my daily routine. I'm rededicating my life to the building up of others. While everybody else in culture seems to choose to tear people down, I choose to build people up in Jesus' name. Today, I rededicate my life to the pursuit of personal holiness. Now, this is my journal, y'all, so it's about to get real. I have failed and stumbled so many times. But for John Michael to see his dad pursuing the heart of his Heavenly Father is important to his development as a child of the King. So today I rededicate myself to the pursuit of personal holiness and personal consecration to the Lord. Today I rededicate my life to never settling for the status quo. May I forever and always have a passion that is deemed necessary, that deemed necessary by nominal Christian culture. May I forever and always dream bigger for the expansion of God's church than others deem is practical. And may I recognize with joy there are people to reach for the glory of Jesus' name on the other end of this dedication. To John Michael, and to any of the other children that the Lord blesses us with, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May you go further and deeper into the things of God than mommy and daddy ever went. Today I rededicate myself to being a godly husband and seeking first the kingdom of God in my marriage. I love my wife and I will lay down my life to serve her. And then I wrote a note to Vertical Church. I said, I'm stepping into this season of ministry with a new and fresh passion. If you thought we were passionate before, come on, you ain't seen nothing yet. Sorry for being so teary. We're going to take more ground. We're going to go over the edge, no turning back, to take over the town of Blairsville and beyond for the glory of Jesus' name. We will build a generational church that the gates of hell cannot, will not, shall not prevail against. We're entering into a new season where every believer will be set ablaze towards the things of God. So grab the fire starters and buckle up, because we're entering into a spiritual free solo fueled by the full force of the Holy Spirit. Devil, you are still under our feet. We're turning the corner, and the time is now. So God, I ask that you would raise up a generation of people who would make the decision today to say in the deepest parts of their heart that they are available, that they are ready to see the greatest move of God that this world has ever seen. God, stir the hearts of every believer on the end of this camera and do what only you can do, Holy Spirit. Don't just equip us and empower us, but embolden us to be the church that you're dreaming about us being. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus, fueled by the person of the Holy Spirit, that we will take more ground than we've ever taken before, that the town of Blairsville will be flipped, turned right upside down for the glory of Jesus' name, and that will spark a domino effect that will launch out into every region, every space, every country, every continent, and the globe of this world to the ends of the earth. God, do what only you can do now through your people. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen and amen. We're going to sing one more song, and we're going to be out of here. Let's worship together. God, we are available.